Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to see if my windscreen will work because I'm puffy. Praise the Lord. Is that better? I'm not puffing as much. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. How many people in here has ever experienced anxiety? How many people in here are not going to lie anymore? I'm going to ask that question again. How many people in this room has ever experienced anxiety in your life? How many's ever worried? I know Christians aren't supposed to. We know all the scriptures. We may deal with some of them in briefly, but we know all the scriptures about worrying. We know that faith is supposed to cancel all of that, faith in and of itself. I want to tell you something about faith that you may or may not know, but you need to search the scriptures so that you can find out, because faith is being presented as a cure-all for everything. That if you just have faith, you can solve every problem of your life, get every need met, satisfy all of God's demands if you just have great faith or enough faith. And I'm going to tell you something about faith in the Scripture. Faith doesn't stand alone. Nowhere in Scripture is faith a cure-all for everything. Nowhere in Scripture is God satisfied just because you have great faith. Amen. God wants to do more than just develop your faith. God wants to develop your character. The highest thing on God's agenda is not to get you to believe Him, but to get you to become more like Him, to follow Him. In fact, He wants you like His Son, whom He did foreknow. He did predestine to be what? People of great faith and should satisfy Him because they believe Him for mighty things? No, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants you like His Son. Amen. Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. It's amazing that we want to have it all without that aspect in our life. Amen. And I'm not talking about the enemy overcoming you. I'm simply talking about not allowing the flesh to have its way. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, the Scripture said. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if your flesh keeps getting its way, you will never be out from under the influence and the control of sin in your life. Can you say amen? Amen? Can you amen just a little bit louder today? Amen? Praise the Lord. There's no way. So the Bible said, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no more live his life to the will of the flesh, but he live his life to the will of God. I'm going to tell you, God wants us to bow to his will more than he wants us to believe his word. Thank you for the hearty. See, the amens are really getting skimpy now. Because it's a lot easier to just begin to believe his word than it is to bow to his will. But all of the peace and power flows through a bowed life. Faith doesn't stand alone. Follow after faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greater of these is faith? No. The greater of these is love. And that's the beginning of the development of Christ's character in you. The first principle of it, the first tenet, the first characteristic is love. Divine agape love. And it supersedes faith, Paul said. Supersedes the power that flows through the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, without that one characteristic, that one fruit of the Holy Spirit that is produced in you, in your character, the Bible said faith to remove mountains wouldn't profit anything. Why? Because the only mountains you're going to move are the mountains that are in the way of what you want and what you desire. And you can say it's for God's glory all you want, but it's not to God's glory until it's His will and His purpose. Can you say amen? If you're building a church so people can say you're successful, it is not, I repeat, it is not for the glory of God. Can you say amen? And how many know there's a day coming when every man's work is going to be tried with fire? Amen? And some of them are going to stand the test because it really was for God. But some things are just going to be consumed and there'll be absolutely no reward for it because we had a selfish motive in doing it. How many know the Bible said we have not because we ask not? That's a faith issue. But we ask and receive not because we ask amiss to consume it on our own lust or upon ourselves. That's a character issue. Can you say amen? So it's not enough to develop our faith without developing our character, because we'll only use our faith to get what we want and not what He wills. Everybody say what He will. So, you know, until we bow to the will of God, there's going to be a tension created in our life. If we're not fully surrendered to His will, we may be in His will, but dissatisfied with it. So we're going to go seeking His will. Most of our life will be in some line somewhere waiting on a word. And if you stand in enough lines, you'll find a word after a while. Whether it's God or not, somebody's going to give you a word. Man wanted to come here and said his entire ministry was interpreting dreams. That God had called him to it. And he quoted a scripture about your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And so his whole ministry, and I thought, you know, I've really searched the scripture. I really don't see a dream interpreting ministry. Amen. There are dreams that have been interpreted, but they were very few. On certain special occasions, amen, but I would hate to stand here and try to interpret all of your dreams last week or last month, amen. You ate too many collard greens and you had this wild dream, and I'm going to put a spiritual spin on it. I would be way out of order, and you would get some misinformation. Could you say amen? There is no ministry of interpreting dreams. There is interpretation of tongues. That's where the safe ground is, when God speaks and someone interprets. But interpreting dreams is real murky stuff, because we all have different kind of dreams. And by the way, if God wants to give you everything in a riddle, then He's not really committed very much to letting you know what He wants. If you can't figure it out, amen, it probably isn't God. God's not the author of confusion, but He's the author of peace. If you have a spiritual dream, you wake up, amen, chances are you're going to have some. The only man that didn't understand what it meant wasn't a godly man. It was an ungodly king that had to have a godly man interpret for him. But the sons of God are not like that ungodly king that doesn't have a connection with God. Can you say amen? The sons of God are what? Led by what? By the Spirit of God. Well, anyway, that's just one of my little things I want to get off my chest this morning. Don't walk away from people like that. Run away from them. Amen. Just run in the other direction. Say, I don't need that. God is a good God, a gracious God, a great God. And when He speaks, amen, in my spirit, I have the ability to hear Him speak. Sometimes I hear Him through a sermon speaking to me. We've had a dream that we woke up and we both got the interpretation to it. As we woke from our sleep, we begin to get the interpretation of what it meant, because God wanted to tell us something. So He didn't put it in a riddle, hide it somewhere where we couldn't find it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't it good that His ways are plain? Amen. That walking with the Lord is walking in light, not in some murky darkness, amen, some vague fog. God speaks plainly, and God speaks clearly. Hallelujah. That's what most people find so disturbing about this book, is God is so forthright. He is so clear. Amen. That's why it's a narrow path. That's why it's so dogmatic. One preacher came to a pulpit in a fundamentalist church, evangelical church, and he said, I am not going to be dogmatic today. And everybody thought, oh, man, he was one of those liberal preachers. And then he got his audience back when he said, I'm going to be bulldogmatic. Can you say amen? It's a straight and narrow path. Why? So you'll know if you're off to the left or you're off to the right. Amen. If you're on a two-lane road, you can tell if you go in the ditch real quick. If you're on a six-lane road, you can wander over into the wrong lane without even realizing it. But if you're on a two-lane road, you can't miss it when you get, or a single lane rather, not a two-way street, but a one-way street, praise God, a single lane. Hallelujah. So that's why the word is like it is. Now, I want to talk about giving it all to God today. I want to talk about spiritual surrender. In fact, I want to talk about the surrender that brings serenity. Everybody say the surrender that brings serenity. And I'm going to say that giving it all to God is the only solution to worry and anxiety. The only, and I repeat, the only solution to worry and anxiety is giving it all to God. Someone called our society a society of problems, perplexity, and pressure. How many can agree that we have problems? Perplexity means, the Bible said, it's a last day sign that nations, there would be distress of nations with Perplexity, that means puzzlement in the Greek. It means we have all of these problems, but we don't see clear solutions. And even evangelical Christians have the same situations many times. There's all kinds of problems that we can't see clear solutions to. Well, I've got good news for you today. You don't have to see a clear solution. Amen? You don't have to. I don't have to figure everything out. What a load it is off to me to know I don't have to figure everything out. All I have to do is trust the Lord. It sounds overly simplistic, but believe me, brother and sister, it is not. But it does require full surrender. And it creates pressure. Everybody say problems, perplexity, and pressure. Now say problems, perplexity, and pressure. Oh my. Everybody's got them. Everybody feels the pressure of this last day generation. Everybody. Every preacher in a pulpit has to deal with it. He can't escape it, so he's got to deal with it. There's no one preaching faith this morning that doesn't feel pressure when it comes time to meet budgets. If they've got a television ministry or some great church somewhere, the pressure gets on. Mighty preachers, great men of God of old, felt the pressure. I love the little song that came out of the 80s Jesus movement when it just was so simplistic. It was just trust the Lord, give it to God. And a lot of great Christians came out of that era, and great Christian groups came out of that era. Amen. The Jesus people came on the scene, and we went to places like Jesus 85 and listened to groups like Candle sing these great praise songs. And it was so wonderful to see young people that had followed the hippie movement at one time and the cancel out of life movement and the get high movement and the psychedelic movement now moving toward God in the mighty Jesus movement of the 80s. Praise God for the Jesus movement. Praise God for the long-haired boys that I baptized in that old tank at the Holy Church of God and didn't start on them about their hair because first I wanted to get Jesus in their heart. Can you say amen? Styles changed, trends changed, and the hair took care of itself. Amen. And here's Preacher Venable with a beard. Who'd have thunk it? Amen. 30 years ago, they wouldn't let me in the door of a church with a beard because a beard means you have something to hide. And I said, you got that right, my old face. After 20 years with a beard and I went to work for an ice cream company and had to shave it off, I saw an old man under the beard. I saw wrinkles and creases that I didn't know ever were there because the beard covered them up. Amen. It took several years. After a while, they said, if you wear a goofy-looking beard muff, it makes you look like a silly Santa Claus. Amen. Then you can, because they make it big enough for the huge beard, so if you got a little beard, you just got all this netting hanging down. Look like a double chin or something. And then your poofy hat. Amen. It's really weird. It's not, you know, there's nothing you can wear, nothing you can do to be cool after that. It's just cool is gone. Praise God. Amen. But then they told me I could, I grew it back immediately. And I feel much better under my beard. I do have something to hide. Listen to what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. In due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Does it start with giving your problems to God by faith, or does it start here in context with humbling yourself under His mighty hand? See, the sequence of this is important. It's vital. In fact, you go on down and you see your victory over the enemy, amen, is vital to all of this. It's all in the context of overcoming an enemy that's going to actually monopolize and capitalize on your and my weaknesses. How many know there's a propensity to fear, a propensity to worry, a propensity to give too much concern to things that we have no control over? Amen. And we know the almost cliched statements from even scriptures become like cliches. We've heard it so much. Just trust God. Just let go and let God. And that's good stuff. But it's a little more complicated than that. How many found out it's not as easy to let go and let God as it sounds when it's spoken? Wave at me if you understand that. I'll tell you something about cares before we even get to my outline this morning. The cares of this life will choke the word and cause it to become unfruitful. And it doesn't matter what kind of anointings you're exposed to or how much you study your Bible. Amen. If the cares of this life, amen, are creeping into your life, then the word of God is being choked. And the fruit that it could produce is not coming forth in your life. though you're exposed to something so powerful that if it gets in a good ground heart that is weeded, those weeds are out of that heart, it will bring forth 30, 60, and even 100-fold. Everybody say, that is victory with a capital V. Hallelujah. You know what God wants you to be able to say, and I don't mean this just to be trite this morning. Amen. That your business as a Christian is victory, and victory is good. And business is good. Victory is good too, for that matter. Everybody say, victory is my business. And business is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it again. I want the devil to hear this, because God is going to set us free from the worry, the care, the concerns that are holding not only us back, but holding him back from working in and through us. Amen. Victory is my business. Say it with me. And business is good. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to know where we're going. One medical journal recently stated worry is the number one mental health disorder in America. Now, when I talk about worry, I talk from personal experience. I went through nervous exhaustion as a pastor, and it took years to get back to where I am right now. And I fight worry, and I deal quickly with fear. I can't entertain certain thoughts. I can't let them just, because I will be awake all night. I will toss and turn. I used to chew my tongue until it bled. I would go into a sleep because I wasn't sleeping well. I'd go into a sleep so deep that I would grind my teeth and I would bite my tongue and wake up with this searing pain and a mouthful of blood and so I wouldn't wake Pamela, go into the bathroom and take toilet paper and stuff it in my mouth and close it until the blood quit coming from my tongue, and then try to go back to sleep and wake up with a swollen, sore tongue the next morning. And then I knew if I go to sleep tonight, the same thing may happen, because it happened over and over again. Not every night, but I didn't know what night I would go to sleep, grind my teeth. That meant while I was sleeping, I was still worrying. Isn't that incredible? You say, well, Brother Vimble, you're a preacher preaching faith. Let me tell you something. Worry don't care what you're preaching. Fear don't care what you're doing, what you're saying. Amen. If you get weakened to this and you become open to this thing can get in your heart and in your life. Perfect love is supposed to cast out all fear. But it's not your love for God that we're talking about. It's God's love for you. And you're responding to that kind of love by putting an absolute surrendered trust in Him. Don't hold on to anything so tight that you feel like you have to be in control. Let everything be open to a mighty God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Don't be afraid of either. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say amen? Proverbs 12:25 said, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, anxiety pulls us downward. Everybody say, anxiety pulls us downward. Didn't say to lift up the hands that hang down. Symptoms associated with anxiety generally involve one or more of these characteristics. Listen, forgetfulness. It's not just an age thing. Inability to concentrate. It's muddled. You can't make decisions. Irritability. Somebody say, tell me about it. Irritability. Does Christians ever get irritable? If we get in this state, amen, of anxiety, we're going to be irritable. Amen. It's going to be hard to tell us from the world sometimes. Vacillation in making decisions. In other words, it's like the guy that went into a psychiatrist's office and he said, do you have trouble making decisions? He said, well, yes and no. Amen. But he was honest about it. We can't make decisions. One day we think this is God, next is that. This is what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And after a while, it's all just a blur. Nothing is clear anymore. The Bible said He'll lead you in a plain pathway, but you can't discern it. Feeling persecuted. Anyone feel like you're the only one with the problem, that the whole world is down on you? Elijah in the cave is a good example of a man that said, I'm the only prophet left in Israel, jealous for God. And God said, no, you're not. Before He got him out of the cave, the natural cave, He got him out of the spiritual and mental cave he was in. And that was a cave of thinking that he's the only one with a problem. And he's the only one faithful. And look what it got him. That's called stinking thinking. Everybody say stinking thinking. He said, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I used to think I was one of the only people jealous for God at 10th and Sitka. Can you say amen? But I'm glad to hear some preachers coming on the scene that, hallelujah, have that same kind of heart, that are calling for holiness and righteousness and calling people to follow the true and the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God, I'm not alone in this battle. Procrastination, putting off things. Someday I'll do this. Some other time I'll do that. Not dealing with it now. Knowing dissatisfaction. Everybody say dissatisfaction. That's discontent. The Bible said, Paul said, I've learned a lesson. It's a mighty lesson. Comes by full surrender and committing all to Him. He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Isn't that incredible? Amen. You might not be the CEO, you might be the custodian, but if you are in God's will and you are surrendered to that will, amen, you should be content in your heart. Hallelujah. Having Jesus is everything. These symptoms have dire consequences if they continue unchecked. This is what happens if it keeps on in your life. A feeling of drudgery about life, especially toward work and task, becomes overwhelming. A loss of excitement and enthusiasm. We had a whole message on passion. Not the passion of Christ, but the passion for Christ. Because it always brings a passion for life. Amen. He that would love life and see good days. Everybody say, amen. You can actually have life and that more abundantly right here and now. But it's not about the abundance of things, man, that you have, because a man's life doesn't consist in that. Amen. It's living your life for Jesus. It's living it with enthusiasm. I love enthusiastic Christians. They are so infectious with their witness and testimony. What they're saying is believable when they're enthused about it. It's hard to believe when they're not. Something this great demands enthusiasm. Kind of like the grandmother that had 17 grandchildren. I just performed a funeral for my mother-in-law, in fact, my father-in-law's mother. Don't want to complicate it, but that's who I performed it for. She had 17 grandchildren and 7 great-grandchildren. Incredible family in that funeral home, just full of all those folks. Amen. And she was excited about her kids. She didn't want to leave this world, not because she's afraid of not going to heaven, because she just didn't want to leave that family. Love just made her hold on. Just seeing any one of those children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren caused her to beam, even as her body was failing. So she lived a full life rich in love. Amen. When you live your life rich in love, you live it with passion. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, she cooked with passion. I told that family, the ingredient, you won't find in some recipe box the ingredient that made that food taste so good at grandma's house or mama's house. Amen. It was because of the love that she put in it, the way she presented it, the way she prepared it. When you live your life with passion, it gets other people's attention. A loss of productivity, creativity, and energy. Everybody say energy. I was going to tell you about that excitement, enthusiasm thing about the woman coming back from Hawaii beside a businessman that had been to a convention, and she was just a grandmother that went on a holiday, and all the way back sitting beside this businessman, all the way from Honolulu to San Diego or wherever they landed in California, she was telling him about her grandchildren and didn't even realize in that several-hour flight over the Pacific, amen, that she had done all the talking and he hadn't said a word. He's sitting there, and she said, my Lord, because the seatbelt ding sign came on, and that meant they were nearing the airport, and she'd done nothing but show pictures and talk about each one of her children and grandchildren. That's enthusiasm. You might not want to be too close to an enthusiastic person that's that enthusiastic, amen? But anyway, she's enthused about that, passionate about that, and she said, you know something? We've come this entire flight. Says, my Lord, we've come this entire flight, and all I've done is sit here and talk about my children, and I haven't allowed you to say a word. Tell me, what do you think about my children? That's enthusiasm. Can you say amen? How many know Satan don't want you enthused? He wants you trying to tell people what Christ can do without enthusiasm that says you're really convinced of it yourself. But when they see you so excited about it, people might believe that He really can do it for them. Because they see it modeled in you, materialized in you and me. Satan fights my enthusiasm. and I fight to keep it, praise God. The next time the devil pushes, don't just take it, start pushing back. Be like the woman who started praising God in the midst of intense trouble. An aged woman with failing health standing in her kitchen with all kinds of problems and her children. She said, I'm going to praise God today, devil. Amen. And she started praising God. And she said the devil spoke to her and said, you can praise him, but he's not going to answer. You can praise him and he's not going to hear you. You prayed and nothing has happened. She said, devil, if you don't shut up, I'm going to praise him all day long. Push back. Then there's also damage to the physical body. You go to great healing crusades, we want instant answers for problems that many times have spiritual roots. Stress that continues without relief can lead to a condition called distress. A negative stress reaction. Distress can disturb the body's internal. By the way, this is from WebMD. This is not from some preacher's side. Nothing's embellished here. This is what doctors read. This is what people read when they want to search the web for medical knowledge. Distress can disturb the body's internal balance of equilibrium, leading to physical symptoms including headaches, upset stomach, elevated blood pressure, chest pain, problems sleeping. Research suggests that stress can also bring on or worsen certain symptoms or diseases. Listen to what this. 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. Almost 50%, almost 1 in 2. 75 to 90% of all doctor's office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. 90%. Stuff caused by stress. Not the environment. Not something in the food or something in the air, but something in the heart and the mind. Stress is linked to 6 of the leading causes of death. Heart disease, cancer because of the immune system that's been suppressed because of stress, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. Cirrhosis because of alcoholism, because of the depression that comes in when we don't deal with anxiety. The Occupational Safety and Health Administration, OSHA, declared stress a hazard of the workplace in terms of lost hours due to absenteeism, reduced productivity, and workers' compensation benefits. Stress costs American industry more than $300 billion a year. Of course, they won't let up pushing you, so it's good enough for them. But we don't need the pressure. The lifetime prevalence of an emotional disorder is more than 50% often due to chronic, untreated stress reactions. This is medical stuff. Long-term effects of stress on the body. Over time, chronic stress can have an effect on cardiovascular disease. Stress can lead to high blood pressure, abnormal heartbeat, arrhythmia, problems with blood clotting and hardening of the arteries, atherosclerosis. Amen. Atherosclerosis, I guess it is. Atherosclerosis is the hardening of the arteries and problems with blood clotting. It affects coronary artery disease, heart attack, and heart failure. Muscle pain. People with stress have neck. You ever heard the term, that guy is a pain in the neck? Well, that's not just something said. That's something because stress was building and the neck was hurting. Amen. There's other places that hurt, I understand. Because of stress. Low back pain, we're getting very close to it right there. Amen? This may be due to constant tension in the muscle because of stress. Stress also affects rheumatoid arthritis. Stomach and intestinal problems. Stress may be a factor in gastroesophageal reflux disease, peptic ulcer disease, and irritable bowel syndrome. Productive organs. Stress can result in painful menstrual periods, decreased fertility, and other sexual dysfunctions. The lungs are affected. Stress can make symptoms of asthma and chronic obstructive pulmonary disease worse. The immune system. Stress changes the immune system. The body becomes more vulnerable to many illnesses, from colds to minor infections to major diseases such as cancer. Once that immune system, that suppressing system is down and suppressed, then These things can get a hold of us that we come in contact with every day, but the immune system rises up to fight it. All that is because we live in a pressure cooker world. Pressure, problems, perplexity. Oh my. Without the tongue in cheek, without the smile, without the pun, without the laughter. There are physical symptoms, there are psychological symptoms. People become depressed. You live in a nation as blessed as ours, and suicide is so prominent among young people in America. Young, energetic people with their life before them killing themselves. Amen. There's a serious problem going on. Alcoholism in America, Japan, the great industrial nation, Japan, with all of the money flowing and businesses prospering, and yet alcoholism in Japan is a staggering thing in America. It's a staggering thing. People become depressed. One medical doctor said each episode of depression makes a person more likely to have another episode of depression. It makes us susceptible, vulnerable. Amen. Are you hearing me? Why? Why? Because now the door's open. And there's an enemy. There's spiritual consequences to this, not just mental and physical. Jesus taught in the parable of the sower and the seed that the cares of this life choke the word, cause it to become unfruitful. Can you say, man, what does the word produce? What does seed produce? Seed produces fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? As a result of the sowing of the seed, the Holy Ghost don't develop you outside the Word of God, but through and by the Word of God. Can you say, man, the Word is the seed for the work of the Spirit. Say, the Word is the seed for the work of the Spirit. You can't sit at home and not receive the Word and not read your Bible and develop in the 9 supernatural fruit of the Spirit. Can you say, man? It comes by receiving the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may what? Grow thereby. Grow in what? Grow in character. Grow in Christ-likeness. Can you say, man? Love, joy, and peace is a product of the Holy Spirit that results from seed getting in a good ground heart. But the cares of this life make it unfruitful. The love never develops. The peace never comes. The joy isn't there. And by the way, if that isn't there, the goodness and the meekness and the kindness isn't there either. Because if you're not at peace within yourself and filled with love and for others flowing through you, amen, you're going to be a bad company to anybody else. Faith comes by hearing. It's another product of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God above all, which means in addition. It didn't put faith on top shelf. The Word above all means in addition to the rest of the armor. Take the shield of faith. Don't leave off the breast of righteousness and say, well, if I've got to choose, I'll take the faith and I won't deal with the righteousness. Oh, no, no. It doesn't say above all, meaning this is more important than all. It says, in addition to all this, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench what? Every fiery dart of the enemy. Can you say amen? Listen to me. Amen. If the Word doesn't work in you, faith won't come alive in you. If faith don't come alive in you, Satan's Satan's arrows will find their mark in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Come on, this is spiritual warfare. We can't afford to not have this piece of armor. This is not just a chink in the armor. This is a vital part of the armor that isn't going to be in place for spiritual battles to be won. Why? Because we've let other things come in and choke the Word. Amen? You can't afford it in your body. You can't afford it in your mind. And you can't afford it in your spirit. The price is too high for carrying these burdens. And why do we carry them? Don't we want God to take them? See, that's the problem. We want God to take them. We don't want to come to a place of full surrender and give them to Him. Because giving it to Him means giving up control. We become vulnerable to the enemy, the devil. David Wilkerson, just to make you rest easy that you're not the only one. David Wilkerson wrote these words in a recent sermon. Pastor's Times Square Church, 7,000 people right in the heart of the sin district of New York City effectively. He said, when my mind is loaded down with the cares of our church, sermon messages, finances, and relationships, I have a tendency to slouch. Heaviness in the heart of a man causes it to what? Your body is going to follow that same posture. I have a tendency to slouch. I look preoccupied. My brow is furrowed. Some people even tell me I look sad. Not long ago, I was walking along 52nd Street near Hannah House, totally absorbed with church business and probably slouched over. I came upon a crack house where a woman sat on the stoop smiling from ear to ear. I could see she was high on crack. She watched me approaching, and as I got nearer, she spoke up and said, "Mister, it can't be that bad." I was flabbergasted. I thought, here's this woman high on crack, and here I am, a man of God. She's smiling and looking good. I'm snotched over as if all hope is gone. What a rebuke it was to me. Woo! Somebody say glory. I used to preach a message titled Holy Carelessness, based on Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And it gives you this assurance: be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep or garrison your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Holy carelessness. And I preached on it, but I'm going to be honest with you today. It's easier preached than practiced. Because in order to really put that into practice, I have to commit it all to Him. I have to give it all to Him. I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and acknowledge, amen, it's not my worry or my control, my ingenuity, nor my experience. It's by Your Spirit that mountains move. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We must never give in, and we must never give up. Not on God and not on ourselves. Have you ever watched a mouse running inside a wheel? You ever seen that? Faster he runs, the faster the wheel moves, but he doesn't make the slightest progress. That's most of us when we get under stress and anxiety. Can you say amen? We're so busy going nowhere. Going nowhere. He does not even have the mouse sense to get off the wheel. You run faster, faster, trying harder and harder to meet the demands or prevent disaster, and you still do not have control over your circumstances. Something does not go quite right, and the frustration level continues to rise and to mount. There's a way off the wheel. And it doesn't start with casting your care on Him. Because you can't really do that till you do this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What a place to be. Can you say amen? Humble yourself before the Lord. Give up on yourself and get before your God. And then pick yourself up and know that you're not alone. Hallelujah. It doesn't begin by believing God with strong faith. That's how it ends. It begins by trusting God with deep humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, would stand in bold faith, have a perfect confession, and never waver. No, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray." Can you say amen? In Hebrews, the Hebrew word for humble here is to be subdued, to be under, to be under, to be under. Under the mighty. I've said things that have infuriated some of my preacher friends that are in the New Age blend of gospel that's out there now. I've said the way up with God is down. You know why I said it? Because that's what the Bible says. Though I know that first chapter and verse, amen, there's not just a chapter and a verse, amen. There are many chapters and many verses, amen, that come out that way. And humble yourself. Here's one of them right here. Can you say amen? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen. That means to go under, praise God. Not to stand up and declare who you are, but to bow down and declare who He is. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What are we to be under? The mighty hand of God. Everybody say, what a place to be. The Bible has much to say about this mighty hand of God. I'm going to just read from an expression in some Bible commentaries of these scriptures. But it's the scripture, but it's just expressed this way. Listen, Exodus 13:3, and I'm going to read down several verses here. Let me just read 3. "Then Moses said unto the people, commemorate this day that you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Now you can, you won't ever, time you're there, I'll be gone. Skip ahead to Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 39. And now, just write it down, mark it. And now, the former days, long before your time, from the day, this is Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 39, from the time God created man on earth, asked from one end of heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or anything like it, this is for clarity, I'm reading this paraphrase, or anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so you might know that the Lord is God, and beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great strength to drive out before you the nations greater and stronger than you, to bring you into a land and give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God. That's what it means to humble under his mighty hand. It's to get down and say, amen, I'm nothing. I have great enemies, but the Lord is God. Hallelujah. In heaven and on the earth below, and there is no other. And Nehemiah 1:10 says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. And the reason Israel didn't have the strength to go and take Egypt and take Canaan was because they forgot the hand of the Lord that brought them up out of the land of bondage. Humble yourself under this sovereign, powerful, purposeful hand of God. Woo! You didn't hear me. I said sovereign, powerful, purposeful. It's God that worketh in you. Sovereignty. Hallelujah. Thank God for a sovereign God who saw me here preaching before I was born. I'm not talking about election. I'm talking about selection. He called me. He anointed me. But he saw this day before it got here. Oh, hallelujah. That gives me strength this morning. I'm not meandering around out here. I'm here by divine appointment. And so are you, hallelujah. Something great can happen here. And size don't matter about that. Makes no difference to God to save by many or by few. I like this commentary. The mighty hand of God is an idiomatic expression of God's work, especially his work of saving or redeeming his people. The hand of God speaks figuratively of his determining and controlling the destinies of men. In the way Joseph tapped into that to give him faith, he humbled himself first before he trusted God with all the problems of his life. He said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God has a destiny for me, and all things will work together for good if I keep loving him and trusting that he has an eternal purpose in it all. Isn't that incredible faith? It starts with humbling before him and getting under his mighty hand. Letting God be God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God wants you to know that even in the midst of trials, God is in it. God will bring you through it, and God has a purpose. Though we be tried as fire, we come forth as gold. I like Keith Green's great song, He Brought Me Here, for things are clear. This is all in retrospect. You begin to see this. This is what happens in a seasoned ministry. Amen. You start looking back and seeing it and seeing the divine pattern. He brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold. Hallelujah. What is the ultimate pride before God? Self-determination. Placing one's will over God's will, one's rights over God's rights, one's choice over God's choice. Paul writes, humble down, God will lift you up. Amen. So what is Peter commanding us to do? What is he getting at when he's telling us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Are you getting anything out of this? Is it coming through? As in the passage from Deuteronomy, Peter is commanding us to acknowledge the saving work of God in our lives. called us to properly recognize who's responsible for our salvation. Who saved you? Did a church do it? A denomination? A catechism? A creed? A pope? A preacher? No, Christ did it. He that's begun a good work, that's when it all started. And He did it sovereignly. And He did it exclusively. And you didn't have nothing to do with it except receive it. And you still don't have nothing to do with it but receive it. It's an ongoing thing. Hallelujah. Woo! We're saved and kept by the power of God. To understand it was God's mighty hand who brought about our rebirth and regeneration. How was Israel delivered from Egypt? Because they were smart enough to know they should leave. Because they willed to leave and wailed about it. Because they wanted to leave. Because they chose to leave. No. For someone in Israel to think any of these thoughts would be the ultimate slap in the face of God, who was solely responsible for their deliverance. When you really get victory, you'll know beyond any shadow of a doubt it wasn't anything of you, it was everything of Him, and God will get all the glory. Hallelujah. They were delivered because God had chosen a people. You were saved because God, amen, and laid God. Oh, God provided a lamb before the foundation of the world was laid. He had purposed and planned to deliver them and brought about that plan according to His will and purpose and His mighty hand. What is the ultimate pride? Again, self-determination. Our will over God's will. Pride of man, one writer said, is best seen in his determination to live by his own solutions in independence of God. As an illustration, when under persecution, man's tendency is to strike back or in some way to take matters into his own hands rather than rest his life under the mighty hand of God. Everybody say, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle. What great theology in that little ditty of a song. Amen. The hard part is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so you can hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battle. What's the result of that? Victory. Victory shall be mine. There's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. Jesus was the antithesis of man's pride. Listen to how He came in. The mind God wants to develop in us, the mindset. Philippians 2, 6 through 9, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation. Everybody say, humbled Himself. Took on Himself the form of a servant. How humble is that? Was made in the likeness of men and became found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, didn't I tell you what happens? Humble yourself under the mighty hand. What does God do? What does He do? He lifts you up in due season. Amen. Did He lift Him up in due season? Hallelujah. On resurrection morning, amen, that man that was humble even to the death of the cross, did God raise him up? Did God lift him up? Amen. Did God, amen, set him in a place of high honor? Amen. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why? Because He humbled Himself under His hand, committed His whole life and will to Him. Not my will, but Thine be done. It's not a faithless prayer. It's a faithful prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed it, and we should too. Woo! Wow. No one can cast their cares on Him until we surrender our wills and ways to Him. Peace and power come to us when we let go and let God. I hope Pastor Venable is listening to this sermon. This from the counseling pulpit is a writer who wrote into this pastor who ministered for years. And this is one of his converts. And this is what he said. He said, my name is Bill. And I was an alcoholic. I like the way it starts. Hey, your name is Bill and you still are an alcoholic, but you're just not allowed to drink the liquor, but you're still, not delivered from any of its power, so you got to have a lot of support in your life. But this guy said, my name is Bill and I was an alcoholic. A miracle had taken place in my life. My addiction had become so great that I was not able to function in speech or normal physical movements. My body shook constantly and my mind was so twisted I could not make a simple decision. My marriage had fallen apart and I lost contact with my children. For years I prayed for God's help to overcome my weakness. See, it doesn't start with casting your care on Him. It starts with giving your life to Him. Come on. You can't cast your care on Him if you're still in control of your life. You have to give it to Him to get that care off of you. Now I know that he did answer them. I know now he had to let me go through the horrors and nightmares so I could understand and appreciate what it means to enjoy the love and peace of mind that can be found only in accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior. Whoa, everybody say Lord and Savior. I finally realized I had failed completely in trying to control my life. See, he was asking God for help to keep controlling his life. And God said, surrender that life. We're just preaching get saved. The Bible didn't just say that. It starts with surrender. It is not Savior and Lord anywhere in Scripture. It's always Lord and Savior. Can you say amen? I had failed completely in trying to control my life. I asked God to take over my life. Life today is great. And I'm at peace with myself. My family and friends love me, and I even love myself. We're not talking about that wrong self-love. You're supposed to love you're supposed to love your neighbors yourself, so you got to like yourself a little bit to love your neighbor properly. And I'm not talking about the old self, but the new self, praise God. Hallelujah, that's bowed and surrendered to Christ. I like that guy. There's a Dr. Jekyll and Hyde guy here. Amen? If I give in to the flesh, that other guy comes out. But I like the self that God is working on. And when he is able to express himself, he's a good guy. Amen. I find God's favor. Praise God. And it's a good feeling to win a few. Submit to his will. Surrender to his sovereignty. And rest assured he'll work it out. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The word casting here comes from the Greek verb that's used in Luke 19:35 when the people on Palm Sunday, remember when they went and got the donkey for him to ride on? There was no saddle. This is a little thing here, but you need to understand it's the same word that was used here. It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and there. And they took their garments off and they cast them over the donkey so Jesus would sit upon their garments and ride the donkey. They took their garments off. Amen. They said, Jesus can't sit bareback on that donkey. And they took their garments and they cast it over the donkey. And then they sat Jesus upon it with their garments under him. That's how he rode into Jerusalem. It's the same word. Take it off and cast it on. Everybody say, take it off. Cast it on. Casting all of your cares upon him because he what? He cares for you. Literally in the Greek, it's beautiful because it says he takes care concerning you. Amen? He doesn't burden himself with it. It just means he takes the responsibility. He accepts the responsibility for his children. Can you say amen? You're trying to get his attention, and God said, you got my eyes are upon the righteous. My ears are open to their cry. You're asking me to help you with your problem. I'm asking you to give up on yourself solving it. I'm not going to add my strength to your weakness and call that victory. Amen. I want full surrender. I want you to understand that I'm in it all. I'm even in your brokenness. Amen. I can work through your brokenness if you'll trust me through your brokenness. I can work in your cave of discouragement and bring you out in victory. Hallelujah. Jesus wants you to throw your cares on him. They're too heavy for you. But nothing is too much for Christ. Notice what comes from the casting, the act of humbling yourself before the Lord. Godly humility is a recognition that you are not self-sufficient. You're dependent on him for life itself. And the chief way you acknowledge this reliant relationship is by saying, here, Jesus, take my problems. You have the answers. I trust you to show me what to do and to take care of all the consequences. That's what it means to totally surrender. There's a brand of faith out there that you're in control. It puts you in control and God at your beck and call. That's not humbling yourself under his hand. That's manipulative stuff. That's not going to really set you free. When you're really free is when you don't have to be the CEO of the company. Greet the saints that are in Caesar's house. We got theology today that say they were unsuccessful Christians if they were still serving in Caesar's house. God said they're there because God wants them there. Amen. Paul was in prison because it was part of God's purpose. They told him, bonds and afflictions await you in Jerusalem. He didn't start binding devils. He's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and said, I'm not only willing to be put in prison, I'm willing to give up my life for the gospel. And that's why we have a gospel today. People that humbled under his hand, not people that tried to manipulate his hand. Woo! Oh, I feel his good pleasure again. Oh, thank God for your amens, but even if you scowled at me, I feel that hand of God that says, that's what my word says. That's what I won't preach. That's the ancient truth that doesn't change in the 21st century. It brought peace and power then, and it'll bring peace and power today. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Let me close with this. Give it all to God and forget about it. Everybody say, forget about it. I said, give it all to God and forget about it. Because if you don't forget about it, God don't have it. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to have to try to practice this, but I want you to know I'm trying to model it to you today because I've got my share of problems. I got an 85-year-old dad with prostate cancer that's inoperable, but God is in control. That sucker is not growing very fast. He has very little symptoms other than some of the weaknesses of being 85. Amen. Thank God for a gracious God that sits upon the throne of heaven. My dad will live as long as God designed and as long as God desires. And when the time comes, it will not be cancer. It'll be God that calls him home. And I fully expect him to outlive the thing. God doesn't even have to take it away. He'll just outlive it. It don't matter. Then if it's a non-issue, then it's a non-issue. Thank you for the amens. I mean, forget about it. Hallelujah. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. I tell my dad all these medical terms the doctor told me, and 5 minutes later, he don't have a clue what's going on. And I say, that's all right, buddy. You're better off not knowing. I'll take it to Jesus, and we'll all be okay. Hallelujah. Proverbs 16:3 in closing says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. One translation said, roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. Amen. One of the most confusing things in most Christian lives is discovering the will of God. Most of the time because we're in it and dissatisfied with it. So we're on a quest to find it all the time. Some people spend most of their waking hours looking for a sign or a word from God instead of blooming where they're planted and serving where God has placed them. Amen. I don't understand it. I don't know why such a great one as I. See, I'm going to get in serious trouble this morning. Amen. If I don't put not on the end of it. Isn't it great to live in a day when you say anything and just put not on the end of it and erase it, just like deleting it off a computer? I don't know why God would take such a great one as I and send him to such a small congregation as you at this point in time when he knows that I am so anointed and so mighty. Do you know this is way beneath me? I am too spiritual for this church, too spiritual for this church. This puny little church. I am too spiritual, amen, for this tape. This tape is not going to go all over the world. I am way too spiritual for that tape. Oh, that's baloney. That's baloney. That's a big bunch of baloney. I sat, amen, on Friday evening, Thursday evening, I'm in the middle of my work day, and a young black woman who's got this big front up. Everybody say fronting. Amen. Listen, people are good at fronting. Even Christians are good at fronting. Amen. But God knows it. God knows the real us, and in our private moments, we know the real us too. Can you say amen? By the way, God's going to throw the cover off the real us when we're in church. The Word of God is not just a discerner, amen, of future prophetic events, but it gets closer to home than that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart itself. So don't be ashamed if God uncovers, amen, the real you and the real me. He knows us and loves us. Hallelujah. He knows all that stuff. He is not going to say, why, I never dreamed that about Brother Venable. Oh, not Sister Pamela. Oh, I wish I hadn't pulled the cover off. He knows all of that. He loves you. He has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And it's God that worketh in you. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. And then give your cares to Him. Because God will bring it to pass. Woo! He knew your weaknesses when He called you. He knew what He was doing. Don't try to tell Him who to pick. Not that easy to get off the hook. I know I've tried. I don't want to get in a whale's belly to get humble. One of the most humble prayers you'll ever find is, amen, in the depths of the sea in a whale's belly down in the dark with a man sitting in seaweed saying, dear Lord in heaven, I'll go anywhere you want, do anything you say. That's called humbling yourself. under the mighty fish, I mean hand of God. Can you say amen? God has a way to get you there, even if you don't want to go there. But he'd rather you go there, like Jesus did in Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to read this in closing. This is the actual closing coming up. Oh, Thursday, yeah. I'm in the middle of production. We make 100,000 bottles a night, and it takes everything we can do to do it. I run up and down ladders, and my knees have, and feet talk to me. They actually speak to me. They scream at me. I mean, I'm running up that ladder for the 50th time to get something unstuck, and my knees are saying, you can't be serious. You're an old man. You've got to take it easy. We don't like it, see? Right in the middle of all of that chaos, and it is chaos. It is. If I tell people that I work in that blow-mo room, they laugh. Oh, blow-mo, he's in blow-mo. That's because they know it's chaotic. Right in the middle of the chaos, a young woman, she just got a tattoo. This probably, she might hear this, it's okay, but it says on the tattoo, it says, it's got a big picture of Betty Boop on her arm, and it says, approach with caution. And she got an arm on her. She likes to roll up her sleeve, you know, and you see the tooth and the flex. Tough, got it together. The tears are coming down her cheeks. She says, Rev, can I talk to you? Do you think they'll fire me if I go home? Do you think you'll get fired if you talk to me? I said, not if we make it quick. I rushed out the door. There was an office that was empty with a big plate glass and nothing, you know, wrong. Everybody can see in there. People are going by. And we walked into that office, and she said, I'm overwhelmed. I can't breathe. And she told me about the personal things perplexing her, pressurizing her, mistakes made, guilt falling in. I thought of David who said, my moisture's turned to drought. She said, I can't breathe. I'm suffocating. Tears are streaming. And I just quickly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, share Jesus, his love, his grace, his mercy. And if you give your life to him, not if you just trust him and he'll make you feel better. These feel-good sermons don't work in situations like that. Give your life to him. Amen. Repent of your sins and ask Christ to be the Lord of your life. He'll give you. It doesn't matter if it's total ruin. He gives beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what God can do in a life that's been ruined by sin. And he wants to do it for you. And you're at a place, a wonderful place in your life where you can make that decision. It can change everything. Wow. Right in the middle of the hectic work day, God's working. Be instant in season out of it. That's why I can't afford to be defeated. I can't afford to be depressed. I can't afford to give place to the enemy. I'd miss that opportunity. Hallelujah. And besides, if she didn't see something in me that said, I need that man to talk to me. I need help. And that help has to come from above. I need someone that knows how to get it. No wonder the devil fights us, because we can be those kind of witnesses to people that look so strong and so together, but someday it's going to come down on them, and we need to be ready when it does. Hallelujah. Tom Toole, pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, shares the story of Dr. George McCasland, a YMCA director in Western Pennsylvania. They were having lots of problems at the Y, decreasing membership, staff, and financial problems. Dr. McCasland began working 85 hours a week. When he wasn't working, all he could think about were the problems. He reached the point where he wasn't able to sleep. Finally, went to a therapist. The therapist told him, you're very close to a nervous breakdown. It's always easier for someone to diagnose a problem than to provide the cure. One day, Dr. McCasland took the day off for a walk in the woods. It was a beautiful day. He could hear the birds singing as he walked along. Dr. McCasland began to relax. He's a Christian now. He sat down underneath a tree. At that moment, he decided he was somehow going to let go once and for all. He pulled out a pad of paper and pencil and wrote a letter to God. Now, I want to read you part of his letter to God. He's going to pour his heart out. The letter said, Dear God, I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. Later, telling this story to others with a twinkle in his eyes, Dr. McCashlin said, "Wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation." Somebody give him praise today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is from a sermon by Vic Pence, who wrote a book from Peachtree Presbyterian Church. And I love the title of the book, "And the Government Shall Be Upon Whose Shoulders?" Can you say amen? Aren't you glad there's someone running this universe? Aren't you glad there's someone in charge? Amen. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. Commit thy way unto the Lord and forget about it. Is there anyone present who's been trying to fix everything and support everyone about them? Or is there anyone among us who have put the weight of the world on their own shoulders? Are we holding ourselves responsible for someone else's happiness, the success of a workplace? Are we more concerned about someone else's well-being than they seem to be? Is it driving us to despair because we put ourselves in charge of something we can't control? Everybody's not going to love you. Oh, I'm going to go a step further. They're not even going to like you. And the more you fret about it, the more tore up you're going to get, and it isn't going to change their attitude at all. I was at a funeral for a man that I thought everybody loved. Amen, because he was the head of Full Gospel Businessmen, Brother Taylor, and his pastor was preaching the funeral. Amen, and he stood up and he said, "It may come as a shock to you today to know that everyone did not love Bob Taylor." He said, "Oh, don't look at me so wide-eyed." He said, "Everyone don't love you either." He said, "And everybody don't even love me, believe it or not." He said, "I'm going to let you have it with a little bit more at this funeral." He said, "Everybody didn't love Jesus either." Amen. But he said, "God loved him, and God loves me. And if you're a Christian, God loves you." Can you say amen? So forget about all those people who don't like you and rejoice in the God who loves you. Now, he didn't say that. I put that on because I wanted to end pretty. Amen. In all this well-intended process, we've unwittingly made ourselves the king of the universe, or at least its general manager. The most important thing we can do within the walls of this church is week after week resign ourselves to the will of God and resign from general manager of the universe. Remember, we are servants of the King. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. None other. What a liberating joy it is to find our proper place in life as servants and subjects of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it good to know that? It's not our responsibility to control the thoughts and feelings of others. It's our great privilege to lay our cloaks before Jesus, to confess our sins and failings, to acknowledge that while we have the illness, Jesus has the cure. It's our opportunity to praise Him, to worship Him, to let Christ do for us what only Christ can do for us in the world. The question is not, will God help us? The question is, are we willing to let God visit us in love and power by trusting all to Him? Last thing I promise, you may stand for this. C.H. Spurgeon, his comments, this old preacher's comments on and number one, because we're going to have victory in spite of it all. Hallelujah. Some of your countenance may change before it's over. You may actually find yourself smiling before I look at you for response. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said of 1 Peter 5:7, "It's a happy way of soothing sorrow when we can feel He careth for me." Christian, do not dishonor Him by always wearing a brow of care. Come, cast your burden on the Lord. You are staggering beneath a weight which your Father would not feel. What seems to you a crushing burden would be to Him but the small dust of the balance. Nothing is so sweet as to lie passive in God's hands and arms and know no will but His. O child of suffering, be thou patient. God has not passed thee over in His providence. He who is the feeder of the sparrows will also furnish you with what you need. Sit not down in despair. Hope on. Hope ever. Take up arms, the arms of faith, against a sea of trouble. And your opposition shall yet end your distresses. There is one who careth for you. His eyes fixed on you. His heart beats with pity for your woe. His hand is omnipotent and shall yet bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning. He, if thou art one of his family, will bind up thy wounds and heal thy broken heart. Woo, that's good preaching in any era. Doubt not his grace because of thy tribulation, but believe that he loveth thee as much in seasons of trouble as in seasons of peace and happiness. What a serene and quiet life might you lead if you would leave providing to the God of providence with a little oil in the cruse and a handful of meal in the barrel. Elijah outlived the famine, and you will do the same. If God cares for you, why need you care too? Everybody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
We need a little more of that from the pulpits in America and a little less of developing your faith so you can control everything. That is not what God has designed. It's to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The divine will, providence, purpose, and power of an almighty, all-knowing, all-present God who says, wherever you are, I am. And I work there. How many people in this room are going to do some casting, amen, in your life? How many people are going to do some casting? Come on, you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to. How many are going to learn to do that? And amen. Because and how many are going to surrender so you can do that? And say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And then run with the vision. Run with whatever he put your hand to. Whatever your hand finds to do from that moment, do it with your might. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Cast your cares upon him just like they cast their garments on the donkey. Because he cares for you. He takes responsibility for you. You have his heart, so you're going to have his hand. Shelah b'kolah.